How shall we respond to all kinds of trials that befall us? Certainly in this life we face all kinds of trials. And as we face the various trials in this life as Christians, one of Satan's goals in causing us to experience the grief of various trials in life is he wants to make us feel alone. Satan wants to make us feel helpless. Satan wants us to feel as though we've been abandoned by God. And Satan wants us to feel abandoned by God in the midst of trials because he then wants to tempt us to abandon God in return out of some desperate attempt to somehow avoid greater suffering in the future. He tempts us by saying, if we would just leave God, if God isn't helping us, then maybe that will make the suffering go away. Much like the attitude of Job's wife when he was suffering so much. After all of his possessions had been stolen by Chaldeans, after all of his children had died when the windstorm came through, after he himself had been afflicted with boils all over his body, his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" But of course, that's not the proper response to suffering. Job illustrates for us the proper response when he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But it's not just Job that illustrates for us how we can endure trials of various kinds. In fact, Peter, here in 1 Peter 1, 6-12, tells us that as Christians, we can even have joy in the midst of the trials that we face. Peter, here in 1 Peter 1, 6-12, reminds us that not only can we have joy as Christians in the midst of trials, but indeed we should have joy in the midst of the trials that we face. And in these verses, Peter gives us two reasons why it is that as Christians we can have joy even when we face trials. Peter tells us that we can have joy as Christians because of our hope of future salvation and because of our experience of salvation in the present. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this comforting word in 1 Peter. This comforting reminder, Lord, that even as we face trials of various kinds in this life, if we know you through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, we can nevertheless rejoice. Father, we thank you for this glorious promise that we have that though all is not well with the world now, all is not as it should be now, Lord, we thank you that we have your glorious promise that the Lord Jesus is surely coming again. And when he comes again, he will make all things new. And Father, we thank you that this salvation, though we long for it with all of creation groaning under the weight of sin, Father, we thank you that this salvation is something that we can begin to experience now, even in the present. Father, we thank you that the prophecies that the Old Testament prophets had have come to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's already come once and paid the penalty for our sin at the cross. And Father, we thank you for saving us and forgiving us of our sin. Father, a forgiveness that even angels long to look at, because even that is a blessing that they cannot experience. But Father, it's a blessing that you've given us. And Father, it's our prayer that as we reflect on these blessings that you've given us this morning, that you would indeed fill us with joy. A joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. A joy that will sustain us as we face the trials of this life. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In verses 6 through 9 of 1 Peter 1, Peter begins our passage by saying that we should rejoice because of the future salvation that we will experience when Jesus returns. And it's important for us to notice in verse 6 that as Peter begins talking about our joy in future salvation, he doesn't glance over, he doesn't deny the reality of the sufferings that we face in this life. Peter tells us that the sphere of joy is in fact the various trials that we now face. In verse 6 he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Peter doesn't deny that trials are painful. He affirms that trials can and do grieve us. And it's important to note here that Peter isn't even limiting suffering and trials to suffering explicitly for our Christian faith. Peter says we can suffer grief in various trials. Certainly we can suffer if we're persecuted for our faith in Christ, as he's going to indicate later in the letter. But before he gets that specific here in chapter 1, he talks about suffering in more general terms. Suffering in more general terms like today, perhaps facing the loss of a job or facing a bleak medical diagnosis or enduring the painful death of a loved one. These and many other trials are things that we experience as we go through this life. And Peter acknowledges up front, these trials grieve us. These are sad things that we undergo. And they are indeed painful. But even as he acknowledges the reality of suffering and the painfulness of suffering, Peter doesn't leave us hopeless. Peter doesn't leave us joyless. Peter says that as Christians, we can have joy in the midst of our trials. Because notice how he describes the trials that we face. He says, "Now for a little while, you've been grieved by various trials." As painful as the trials that we face are, all of the trials are temporary. Even if a trial lasts the length of our life, as Christians, we know that when we pass from life into death, we're going to be with the Lord, and we will be freed from the presence of that trial. It's as Paul reminds us also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. When he says, "This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." In the light of eternity, when we are with the Lord forever in the new heavens and in the new earth, we will be in his presence in the fullness of joy. And we'll be free from the trials of this life. The trials of this life, eventually, even the longest of them, will come to an end. Now, for a little while, in this life, we are suffering. But in eternity, we will be with the Lord Jesus. We will be freed from suffering. There will be no more tears. There will be no more crying or pain or death in heaven. Our sufferings in the end will go away. But our salvation, by contrast, will grow ever sweeter until and throughout all eternity. And because of this hope that we have of eternal salvation as Christians, this enables us to have joy even in the midst of the pain of the trials of this life. And in verses 6 through 9, Peter, in fact, gives us 5 reasons why we as Christians can be joyful because of this future salvation. In verse 6, Peter begins by saying, "In this you rejoice." And when he says in this, he's pointing back to everything that he's already said in verses 3 through 5. The blessings that God has given us in salvation. The fact that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The fact that God is keeping our inheritance for us in heaven. The fact that God is guarding our salvation until the end. Peter says because of these truths about our salvation, we've already been born again and we have a living hope for the sureness of future salvation eternally. Peter says, in this, because of this, we can rejoice. In verses 3 through 5, Peter had blessed God for giving us these blessings, for giving us the new birth, for keeping our inheritance, for guarding our salvation. And now in verse 6, Peter turns his attention to where just as Peter had commended God for giving these blessings, now in verse 6, Peter commends the Christians that he's writing to and saying, you're going through various trials. Peter knows that he's going through various trials, but Peter knows that they're rejoicing. And he says, it's good that you're rejoicing. It's good that you're rejoicing in your new birth. It's good that you're rejoicing in God keeping your inheritance in heaven. It's good that you're rejoicing in the hope of the salvation that will be revealed at the last time. And just as Peter's original audience were rejoicing in their present and future salvation, we too should rejoice because we too as Christians have been born again. We too as Christians have an inheritance being kept in heaven for us by God. We too as Christians have been saved for a salvation that will be fully revealed and fully realized when the Lord Jesus comes again. But moving on in our text, Peter gives us a second reason to rejoice as Christians. In verse 7, he says, the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold. Tested, genuine faith is of eternal value. And therefore, Peter says, it is greater in value even than refined gold. Because even gold, as precious as gold is, as valuable as gold is temporal. And the point that Peter is making is that even the most valuable earthly things, like gold, are nothing compared to the spiritual riches that we have in Christ Jesus, like our faith. But Peter quickly moves to a third reason why we can rejoice in the midst of present sufferings. It's not just because of our new birth, inheritance, and salvation. It's not just because our faith is more precious than gold. It's because of what our faith will result in at the second coming of Jesus. Notice how verse 7 ends. Peter says, the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says that at the final judgment, we Christians will receive praise and glory and honor from God. Here, Peter commends his audience for their joy, but he motivates them and he motivates us with the infinitely greater motivation of being commended by God at Jesus' second coming. What could be greater than for us to hear when the Lord comes again, well done, my good and faithful servant? And Peter says that if we will trust in Jesus for our salvation, if we will be faithful to Him in this life, Peter says that is exactly what we will hear. Our great God Himself will give us, His people, praise and glory and honor. As Peter makes clear, this praise is praise as opposed to punishment. In 1 Peter 2, verse 14, Peter talks about how the governors in this life punish those who are evil but praise those who do good. And so when Peter says that we will receive praise at the second coming of Christ, he is contrasting that praise with the punishment that comes in the final judgment for those who reject the good news of Jesus, who don't repent of their sin and trust in Him for salvation. But Peter says that we as Christians who have trusted in Christ for salvation, we will not receive punishment. We will receive praise. But more than that, Peter says we will receive glory. The crown of glory that he calls it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And indeed, it is an eternal glory, as he says in 1 Peter 5:10. where he promises, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. At the second coming of Christ, we will enter into that eternal glory of God. And God himself, Peter says, will give us honor rather than shame. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 6 and 7, it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe." The honor of not being ashamed at the second coming of Jesus. But Peter moves on in verse 8 to give us two more reasons why we as Christians can rejoice in the midst of the trials we face. Peter says in verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." Our love for Jesus is a motivation for us to rejoice in the midst of the trials that we face. And what Peter's doing in verse 8 is he's contrasting how his audience loves Jesus even though they had not seen him at his first coming. But though they did not know him as a person on earth, in his earthly ministry, they love him as their great high priest in heaven. And it's their ongoing love for Jesus as their great high priest that Peter says motivates them to rejoice even in the midst of the hard circumstances that they were facing. And so it is with us today. In the midst of the circumstances that we face, in the midst of the various trials of this life, we can rejoice because we love the Savior who died for our sins and was risen from the dead on the third day for our justification. We can rejoice even in the midst of the trials that we face because we love him and we have his sympathy, as the author of Hebrews says. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, and he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. We love him, and our love for the Savior helps us to endure the trials that we face in this life. But not only our love for Jesus, but Peter says also, finally, our faith in Jesus. Moving on, Peter says, "Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter continues to emphasize the invisible nature of Jesus at the moment. But here, Peter contrasts it no longer with our ongoing love, but our ongoing faith in him. And of course, by definition, our love and faith and joy rely not on what our eyes see, but on the spiritual testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. As Paul also reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, where he says, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal." We walk by faith and not by sight. We persevere by faith and not by sight. Having begun our Christian life by faith, in the midst of the hardships we face, shall we suddenly demand to see? Shall we suddenly demand some physical sign from God to bolster our faith as we're grieved by trials of various kinds? Hasn't our faith always been placed in the one whom we never have seen before, nor do we see now? We can rejoice in the midst of the trials that we face because we believe in Jesus. And as Peter says, as we persevere in faith, we're in fact obtaining the outcome of our faith. Peter here shows us that our salvation is a gift of God's grace that we freely receive by faith. But he says that we increasingly enjoy the spiritual nourishment of God's grace as we persevere. As we persevere in hope, as he says in verse 3. As we persevere in joy, as he emphasizes in verses 6 and 8. As we persevere in love and in faith, despite the present trials that we face. And we can have this joy because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Certainly, trials are painful. But apart from faith in Christ, trials very well could be unbearable. Trials very well could be overwhelming, more than we can handle at all. If I wasn't trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation from my sin, I don't know how I would be able to endure the trials that come in this life. I can barely imagine how devastating it would be to believe that this life, with all of its suffering and all of its pain, was all that there is. But as a Christian trusting in Christ for salvation, I know that this life isn't all that there is. And I know that however painful a particular day or season of life might be, I know that there's coming a day where there won't be pain. I know there's coming a day where there won't be sorrow. I know there's coming a day where there won't be sin and all of its devastating consequences anymore. I know that there's coming a salvation in Jesus Christ where all things will be made new. And it's precisely this hope of future salvation that makes it so that despite my weaknesses, despite my frailty, God's strength enables me to endure trials in this life. And God's strength enables you as Christians to endure trials in this life. This is the hope and the faith that all of us Christians have. And so if you're here today and you're not trusting in Christ for salvation, I offer you, there's hope to be had at the cross. There is power to be had at the cross and strength to be had at the cross so that the sufferings of this life aren't unbearable the way that they are without Him. Certainly, if you're here and you're not trusting in Christ for salvation, you very well may not be rejoicing in the trials you face. You very well may be feeling that you're drowning in the despair that confronts you. But I am here today to confront you with the hope of the gospel. That if you will lay your sin on Jesus, if you will confess your sinfulness to God and turn from that sinfulness and trust that Jesus died to pay the penalty of your sin on the cross, He will give you His Holy Spirit. He will give you His strength to endure. He will fill you, as Peter says, notice the joy, this inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy of the highest degree. Joy that Peter says human language can do no justice to. A glorious joy. The kind of glory that we will receive in full as Christians at the second coming of Jesus. This is the joy that the Lord gives us, and this is the joy that the Lord offers anyone who will repent and believe the good news that He died on the cross for you. But Peter, in these verses, says it's not just our hope of future salvation that gives us joy in the midst of trials. He says it's our present experience of salvation that gives us joy in the midst of trials. Notice verses 10 through 12. Here, Peter contrasts the way that Old Testament prophets had prophesied about salvation. And even now, angels long to look into salvation. But Peter says this salvation has been announced to and it's come to us through faith in Jesus. Salvation certainly awaits its fullest consummation for the Lord Jesus' return. But because He has already come and paid for our sins on the cross, we begin to experience that salvation now. Notice, Peter says we should rejoice because we have received the salvation that the Old Testament prophets longed to receive. Verses 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Old Testament prophets had the privilege of prophesying about Christ, but they did not live to see their prophecies' fulfillment. We are the ones who live in the age of those prophecies' fulfillment. Sometimes when we're suffering, we may be tempted to wish, if only God would speak an audible word to me the way that he audibly spoke to the Old Testament prophets. If only he would comfort me in the way that he comforted the Old Testament prophets. But when we suffer, we should bear in mind, as Peter tells us here, the Old Testament prophesied about grace that has in fact come to us. We may not have the audible experience of God's words, but we have God's word, the Bible, and we have the assurance that what he promised to the Old Testament prophets has indeed come to pass in the death and resurrection of his son Jesus, and it's come to us today, and we have it today. And that knowledge can help us to rejoice in the midst of the trials we face. Indeed, we have received this salvation, as Peter says in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We should maintain our joy in the midst of the trials that we face, because God has already lavished his grace on us by sending people to preach the gospel to us and by saving us through faith in that gospel. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the Old Testament prophets is the same Holy Spirit who moved the people who shared the gospel with us to preach to us. And he's the same Holy Spirit who even now sanctifies us, as Peter says back in chapter 1 and verse 2. And he sanctifies us for us to keep taking that good news to others. And so Peter tells us, rejoice. Rejoice not only because of the hope of future salvation, rejoice because this salvation has come to you now. And it's what the Old Testament prophets longed to receive. And we indeed have received it. But even further, Peter concludes, these are things into which angels long to look. The angels, who are higher than us in one sense, as Psalm 8 says, God created man a little lower than the heavenly beings, and yet God's crowned with glory and honor. Angels higher than us in one sense are lower than us regarding the experience of salvation. As the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, for surely it is not angels that Jesus helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Jesus on the cross did not die for the sins of fallen angels who rebelled against God's authority. On the cross, Jesus died for our sins, even though we've rebelled against God's authority. He died for us as people made in his image. And through faith in the fact that he did die for us, we receive that forgiveness. We receive that salvation. And Peter says we should rejoice in this salvation that we receive even now, because the angels themselves long just to look into the glories of the salvation that God has given us. They long just to look into the way that Peter says in chapter 1, verse 2, we've been made elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. These are things that the angels can't experience. They long just to catch a glimpse into it. They long just to catch a glimpse into what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2:10, how we once were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we receive mercy. Peter says this is something that the angels can't experience. However glorious the angels' existence is, certainly they are in the presence of God with him day and night, hiding their faces from him because of his perfect glory. But despite the gloriousness of the angels' existence, Peter says the angels don't experience this salvation the way you do. They're not forgiven of their sins the way that you are. They're not taken from not being a people to being made the people of God. They're not taken from a position where they haven't received mercy, but suddenly they've received mercy. Peter says these are blessings that have come to us by faith in Jesus. And Peter says because we've received these blessings, we can have joy, even in the midst of the trials that we face. And so I want to conclude by asking, Have you received this salvation? Have you received these blessings? Have you trusted God for them in the person of His Son Jesus Christ, died on the cross for your sins and raised from the dead on the third day for your justification? If you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, I urge you to trust Him now and to cry out to Him now for forgiveness of sin. Because as Christians, the hope that we have through faith in Christ is that though our suffering remains painful in this life, we can endure it through faith in Him. And one day we will indeed be freed from all suffering at His return, when we will dwell forever with Him in righteousness in the new heavens and in the new earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great hope that we have in Christ. And Father, we as a church pray that if there's one among us who is not trusting in Christ for salvation, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. That today would be the day when they call on the name of the Lord and are saved, as You promise in Your word, that everyone who calls on Your name will indeed be saved, because Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead. We pray that any here who are not trusting in that would trust it now and be saved now and receive Your eternal life and joy now. And Father, we as a church ask that as we go our separate ways and live our lives this week, Lord, we ask that You would fill us with this joy by Your Spirit. We pray that You would remind us of these blessings in Christ, so that even as we suffer various trials in this life, we will be strengthened to endure and we will be strengthened to rejoice. And we ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.